Well, let us hear together the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. At the end of the reading, I will say, "This is the Word of the Lord." If you would please rejoice and respond with the response that is printed for you in the order of service. Thanks be to God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends in Christ, and those of you who are visiting us today, why did Jesus come to earth? That's the question that we've been pondering and seeking an answer to here in this little section of Hebrews during Advent this year. Why did Jesus come to earth? And I want you to imagine with me, as we think about the answer to that question, as we look at our passage today here, especially at verse number 15, imagine with me a damp, a dark, and depressing dungeon, a jail, an old jail, that exists underneath a large, strong, fortified castle. And as you walk down the stairs under the castle into the dungeon area, there's a great gate that is locked, that it bars freedom, that all those behind it are in bondage, in slavery. And before that gate, there, of course, is an executioner who constantly threatens and torments all those prisoners behind that gate in that dungeon. Those prisoners live in constant fear of death. Now, as you imagine, something like that, that is what it was like when our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered the world. That he came to do battle. That he came from heaven to earth and he stormed that castle of the world in which we live. And he fought his way through to the great gate. And he destroyed the one who had the power over death, the tormentor of all, Satan. And he freed from his clutches those prisoners. Of course, the castle is something like the earth, a place in bondage. The executioner, Satan, the devil himself, the prisoners are sinners, those just like you and me. And as we meditate upon our passage before us here in verse number 15, you note that he says here to us, he's continuing his thought that the Son of God has become a man. He's taken upon himself flesh and blood. That's verse number 14. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ come to earth? It was to be incarnate. It was to be like us. That God would take upon himself a human nature, as we just confessed in the Athanasian Creed. Why has he come to earth? He's come to destroy, to nullify the power of the devil over us. Verse 14. And even more so, it's also to deliver us. You can see there the connection between verse 14 and 15 as he says to us that he has come to destroy the one who has the power of death. And to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And so he has come to earth to become a man. He became a man that he might destroy the devil. And he destroys the devil that we might be liberated. That we might be freed. That we might be taken not to himself to be taken from the devil, not to be servants of Satan any longer, but to be servants of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this for the power of his cross. Through death, he's destroyed the one
with the power of death.
Notice then that Jesus came to earth to deliver us from slavery, the slavery of the fear of death. Notice just two things that our passage says to us. It describes that Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death and that slavery. It describes, first of all, our own incarceration, our being slaves. And secondly, our liberation. That He's come to deliver. He's come to free. He's come to liberate us from Satan. May the Holy Spirit teach us this today. So why did Jesus come to earth? Why did the Son of God enter human time and space and history? It was that He might deliver us from slavery. Notice then first, the passage describes our incarceration. It describes our slavery, our bondage, our shackles, our chains. It says to us, the passage does, that we were subject to lifelong slavery. Our entire lives, we were slaves. Well, how so? You see that in verse 14, the devil had the power of death once again. And he used that power, the power of death, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, to be like the hangman of God's justice, the executioner of God's justice. And he torments and he threatens sinners with death. And so our passage describes that situation, the devil having the power of death to torment and to threaten. It describes it as a lifelong slavery. And that slavery in particular is not just to the devil, but notice it is a particular kind of enslavement, the fear of death. It's not just death itself. It's not just the executioner of death, the devil. It's the very fear that death brings. But the devil wields and has this great power and authority. Now let me say before I move on, that as you think about what the passage describes in terms of our lifelong slavery, our incarceration, as I go on to explain it, what it says to us as believers is this, that we should rejoice. As we think about what it means to have been in slavery for all our lives, this should cause us to rejoice as we think about what we were before and what Jesus Christ has made us now. We should praise Him for His coming to earth. We should praise Him for His advent to save us from our sins and to release us from slavery. But if you're here today, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're interested in learning more about what the Christian religion is all about. I pray that as we think about what that means to be in fear of death, that would humble you and cause you to cry out to Christ for mercy. Notice then, our incarceration in terms of the fear of death, the slavery, the bondage the devil had over us. I want us to think about that in three areas, very briefly. But there are three areas in which the devil has the power of death. First of all, the devil enslaves all who live apart from Jesus Christ with the fear of temporal death. The devil enslaves all who are outside of Christ, all who do not trust in Jesus Christ. The devil enslaves them with the fear of temporal death. Our death in this realm of human existence was once described by one of Job's tormentors, Bildad, in Job chapter 18, saying this, "He is torn from the tent in which he trusted and is brought to the king of terrors." Death is the king of terrors, according to the Old Testament. And when David prayed Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he rejoiced as a believer that though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The unbeliever, though, who walks through the valley of the shadow of death, should fear death. The believer can say, "I have no fear of that evil," but yet the unbeliever must be afraid. Children, Psalm 23, you know that song or that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," and it describes the valley of the shadow of death. Children, why are shadows so scary? Why are shadows so scary? Well, maybe you have looked out your window at night. Maybe there's a full moon out. and you see shadows, and they are very dark. But they even seem to move. They seem to be like they're alive at times. If the wind is blowing through a tree and it makes it look like the tree's leaves and branches are like arms that are trying to reach out and grab us. Death is like that. It is like a scary, dark, living shadow that seeks to grasp and to grab us. But children, the Bible says that we as Christians fear no evil because He is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. But notice as well, turn with me just for a moment to Psalm number 49. Psalm 49, where the psalmist describes the fear of temporal death. Psalm 49, beginning at verse number 7. The devil has this power and he enslaves, like, as I mentioned, all those who are outside of Christ, who do not trust in Him. He enslaves them with the fear of temporal death, the king of terrors, the valley of the shadow of death. And the psalmist says this in Psalm 49, beginning at verse number 7. He describes how the rich, despite their riches, cannot escape death. Listen to this. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. The rich man cannot purchase immortality. He will die. He goes on to say this, verse number 10, for he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own name. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. The rich cannot escape death. Everyone will die. Finally, verse 14 and then verse 16 through 20 say this, describing the fear of death to the wicked. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. That's the grave. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. Again, verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. But when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. The devil has the power of temporal death. The fear over that death to cease to be in this realm, to lose all that you have, to leave it all behind, that you can't take it with you. The fear of death. Secondly, the devil has the power to enslave all those who are apart from Jesus Christ, to enslave them with the fear of spiritual death. It's not just the fear of dying one day at the end of your life, but it's the fear of already being dead, yet while you live with your body. The fear of having already been put to death in your soul. Listen to how Paul the Apostle describes the unbelieving life that is dead apart from Christ, spiritually speaking. He says this in Romans 8, and he's writing about us as believers. He says this, for you, believers, did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. We as believers have no fear. We have the Holy Spirit within our hearts. We are sons of God, but yet we were once in the fear of death, he says, the spirit of slavery. The unbelieving life is a life that lives in slavery and fear. The spiritual slavery to sin, the spiritual fear of being already dead apart from God. And Paul goes on in Romans 8 to describe the whole creation. He says this about creation, that one day it will be free from its bondage to corruption. And that one day all those who trust and hope in Christ will too be raised to glorious new life. One day all creation will be raised up and will be purged of all of its sinfulness and fallenness. It will all be made new. And believers will join in that great resurrection. And they will all be raised to new eternal life. Not so for the unbeliever. Raised up only to perish for eternity. If you've yet to trust in Jesus Christ, you are in bondage to decay, as Paul says. And you will continue in that bondage forever. Your body and your soul will decay for eternity. You will not be annihilated. You won't cease to be. You won't lose consciousness for eternity. There's more beyond this life. When you die, you will continue in a different state. That's why Jesus can describe, and he did describe, hell as a place where the worm never dies. It's as if you are being eaten alive, like a corpse, but only to still be there. Forever and ever and ever, the worm never dies. The fire is not quenched. The torment never ends. The devil, thirdly, enslaves all who live apart from Christ with the fear of eternal death. You are already spiritually dead if you're outside of Christ. And you will die like the rest of us, for man it is appointed once to die. But what happens then? Eternal death awaits, meaning living eternally in the conscious awareness that God's love, mercy, and grace will never be available to you as it is now. Only His justice will be there. God will be in hell, but you will only experience His justice, His wrath, His jealousy, His anger, His fury. Eternal death is to live eternally in the conscious awareness that there is no hope. There's no second chance. There's no way to make a U-turn. There's no way to find help. There's no advocate for you. And the devil has the power over that fear of death, the fear of eternal conscious awareness that you are separated from God's grace forever. Notice one other passage before I move on. Notice with me Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. And listen here to how the unbelieving world responds to the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, verse 12. The unbelieving world, how they respond to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. It's a cataclysmic time. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling the mountains and rocks. Now listen to this. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? What they will be made aware of in that moment is what the devil has already begun to threaten and to torment with already in this life. Eternal, conscious separation from grace, mercy, love, hope, advocacy, a mediator, all of that put out the window. Who can stand? The day of his wrath. And so, loved ones in Christ, those of you who, along with me, profess Christ, we have the great joy today to say that we've been freed from all this. that Jesus Christ came to release us from the fear of death, from the fear of our being spiritually dead, from the death that is to come eternally. We've been liberated from this. And we can say, thanks be to God. We can say, praise the Lord. And notice how He's done that. Notice how He's done that in our passage. Again, back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. He tells us that He has come to destroy the one who has the power of death and to deliver. To deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The remedy, the answer is Jesus Christ. His coming from heaven to earth to do battle with Satan, to liberate us, to free us. What does that mean, to deliver us? This word here is used in the New Testament to describe a change from being in one situation to being changed to another situation. For example, it's used primarily to describe Jesus or the apostles liberating those who are tormented by demons. That Jesus, for example, Jesus was approached by the father of a boy who was demon-possessed because the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, could not liberate that child. And so he was demon-possessed. He was in one situation. And they desired so much that Jesus would just say the word and that he would be liberated and freed and delivered. As well, it's used in the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts. It's used to describe the dramatic story of how the Apostle Paul was given the gift of healing. And so even handkerchiefs and aprons that his body touched were able to heal the sick. They went from being sick to being healthy. They went from on the path of death to being given new life. And so Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus has delivered us. He has transferred us. He's changed us from living a life that was in bondage to a life that is in freedom. He's taken us from fear of death to the hope of eternal life. From slavery to freedom. From captivity to Satan to being children of God. He's changed our situation. He's delivered us. He's grabbed hold of us. He's ransomed us. He's redeemed us from one situation to another. And it's amazing how the prophets foresaw that day. The prophets of the Old Testament saw that day coming. They saw the day of the advent of God Himself. They saw His arrival upon the earth in terms of Him doing battle with enemies. And so there's this great theme throughout the Old Testament prophets, especially how the prophets describe the Lord, the coming Messiah, as a divine warrior. He puts on His armor and He fights a battle. He arrays Himself in all of His glory to fight and to destroy His enemies. And so when it says that He came to deliver us, describing this fact that He would come as a divine warrior, as God Himself in the flesh to do battle. Now, children, remember what I said about, at the very beginning of the sermon, about a dark dungeon underneath a big strong castle with a big iron gate, with a big lock, and in front of that gate was an executioner with a large sword. Jesus came to fight. Jesus came to destroy. Jesus came to put to death the devil. Listen to how the Old Testament describes that. Isaiah 42 verse 13 says this: "The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up His zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows Himself mighty against His foes." It's not just the meek and the gentle Jesus that we celebrate in Advent. We celebrate the coming of God to rescue sinners from death. Isaiah 49 verse 24 and following says this: Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate, we praise, because He's come to redeem us from our enemies, chief of which is Satan. He's come to free us from the fear of death, temporal death, spiritual death, eternal death. He's come to free us. He's won the victory. He's destroyed our enemies. Now, let me just pause, though, and say this. Yes, that is true. He came as a divine warrior to do battle. But notice how Hebrews 2 says He actually accomplished the victory. Hebrews 2 says again that it was through death that He might destroy the power of death and deliver us. Through death. Not the death that He would inflict upon Satan, but the death that was inflicted upon Him. The divine warrior came with all of His glorious armor and weapons. He laid them down. And He allowed Himself to be crucified. This is the great irony of the Christian religion. This is why the Christian faith is utter foolishness to the world, Paul says. Because God Himself became man that He might die, that those who are dead might live. He does not merely destroy His enemies from heaven as He could have done. He did not become a man that He might grab hold of us and take us back to heaven really quick before anyone saw it happen. No, the Holy God became a man to die at the hands of sinful men, behind whom was the most unholy of all, the devil. This is what distinguishes our message, brothers and sisters, from all the religions of the world. If you take them all and you strip away all the politically correct words about how it's all about love and peace and harmony, love your neighbor as yourself, do to them as you would have them do to us, when you strip away all the veneer, there's only one religion that can stand. That's ours. Why? Because it is the only religion that says that you do not save yourself, but that God came to save you. Apart from your sins, apart from your works, despite your sins, God came to save. We are freed because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was bound. We live because He died. It has nothing to do with us. This is our message. This is what Christmas is all about. God rescuing us. And because of His work on our behalf, God entering human time, space, and history, and in human and human form, we can sing and we can rejoice and praise and we can sing, for example, Charles Wesley's great hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Now, just hang in there for a moment. Let me just say one point of application. This means something about how we face death. What Hebrews says to us about being delivered, freed, liberated from the bondage and slavery or the fear of death means something for us in terms of how we face death. Martin Luther once said this about how the Christian should face death. Because he, of course, Christ, having died for us, gives us hope of everlasting life. But yet we will all die, no doubt, unless Christ returns. So how can we face death? Well, Luther said this: he who fears death or is not willing to die is not sufficiently Christian. His point was to say that as a believer, we should be assured that when we die, we go to be with Christ. That we have nothing to fear in death. We might fear the action of death or the pain of death, but we have nothing to fear in terms of death's grip over us. Calvin said it like this. He wrote on this very passage, and he said this: although we must still meet death, speaking to us as believers, let us nevertheless be calm and serene in living and dying when we have Christ going before us. If anyone cannot set his mind at rest by disregarding death, that man should know that he has not yet gone far enough in the faith of Christ. I want you, beloved brothers and sisters, I want you to be sufficiently Christian, as Luther said. I want you to go far in the Christian faith. I don't want you to live life fearing death. To do so is to be ignorant of God's amazing grace. And I don't want you to live your life being paralyzed by the fear of death. To do so is to be ignorant of the fact that you've been healed spiritually by Christ. He's taken you to himself to heal you, body and soul, life and in death, from head to toe. And that has already begun in your soul, and that one day will be completed in your body. We have been freed from the fear of death. This is why the psalmist can say, amazingly, in Psalm 116, he says, I shall not die, but live and praise the works of the Lord. Despite the fact that we will die in our bodies, I shall not die, but live and praise the works of the Lord. But why do we still die? Why will we still die? Our own catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, has a question and answer that asks just that. The catechism explains why Jesus had to die. Of course, it gives us eternal life. Well, the question is, well, if we have eternal life already, why do we die? Why don't we live forever? Question 42 of our catechism. You can read it on your own later on and think about this. The question is this: since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? And here's a brilliant answer. Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entrance into eternal life. Why must we still die? Not because we're paying for our lives or our sins or paying for eternal life, and then to be in fear of that because we've not done enough to make it. Our dying temporally, physically, is a ceasing of our sins. It's a moment of rejoicing, finally freed from all those temptations, all those wicked thoughts, all those words and things that I've done, to be freed from sin and to enter into, not just with our hearts, but our entire being, into the very presence of God. Eternal life. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth then to liberate us from the slavery of the fear of death and to ensure that instead of being afraid of death when we die, to be assured that we will then enter into eternal life. If you fear death, if you are not as assured as you should be, if you worry, If you doubt, if you question, just read this verse over and over and over and over again. To deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I was a slave, now I am freed. I was dead, now I'm alive. I had fear, now I have hope. The devil will whisper to your ears that this is not true. He will say to you that you've not done enough. He will say to fear. He will say to be worried, to be anxious. All you say to him is to go where he belongs. And you read this to him. And you tell yourself once again, I have been freed from eternal death and been brought to eternal life. Let me conclude with this brief thought. There was a Scottish pastor who once wrote this. He said, none but a child of Christ can have solid and true courage against death. Neither is there a free man in the world except true Christians. How can we have true courage in the face of death? How can we have true freedom in the face of death and the fear of death? It's by giving ourselves to Christ. Giving ourselves to Jesus. He came from heaven to earth to liberate us. To take us again from one state to another. From this life to life to come. From death to life. From hell to heaven. Give yourself to Him and be confident in Him. In His hands. For He has overcome death by His resurrection. And if He's overcome death, and He holds you in His hands, you too will also overcome it. Amen.